So if you have your Bible handy there, our reading tonight is from 1 Samuel chapter 17, a very well-known passage of the Bible, I'm sure you'll find. But we will commence our reading from 1 Samuel 17 and verse 4. We'll read, it's quite long to get the whole context, just all of the story, but we'll read from verse 4 until the end of verse 31 for now, and then we'll pick up from there later on. So, just for the boys at the back, I'm reading from the NIV. So we have 1 Samuel 17 from verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and wore a coat of scale armour of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels on his legs. He wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. There was Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites have been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out, how he comes to defy Israel? The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. And we'll end our reading for now there. So if you have your Bible handy again there, we're going to just pick up where we left off. So we'll start reading again 1 Samuel 17 from verse 32, where we've just seen that There's been murmurs of David possibly going to take on Goliath, and those have reached Saul, and Saul has just sent to see David. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 32. So David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Amen. And we'll end our reading there. Everyone loves a good movie. Movies come in all different genres. There's action thrillers, superheroes, comedies, romance, science fiction, musicals. The list can go on and on. But one particular theme that everyone likes to see in a movie is that of the ultimate underdog going up against all the odds, against the world, overcoming all those odds, and succeeding. And thousands of films are based around this plot. Maybe it's a film about an awkward, weird, shy person who stumbles upon this big, massive, great discovery, and suddenly their life is turned completely around. Or maybe it's the shambles of a sports team that can't buy a win, but they get a lucky break, and then their fortunes change and they go on to win the big championship. But whatever the plot might be, an underdog makes for a good story. However, the most famous example of this kind of story, it comes in the Bible in this passage that we just read, David and Goliath. This story, it was the birth of the underdog, if you like. All of these other underdog stories that we see or that we hear of, they come from this story. For example, if you were to watch a football match, and let's say Man City or Man United or whoever it might be were playing the mighty Balmain United, I don't think it would be too long before you would hear the commentator say that this is a real clash of David and Goliath, that old cliche that commentators love. But the underdog, they're not supposed to be successful. But it's the hope, that draws you in to the story. They couldn't actually do it, could they? That's the question that holds your interest and grips you to the story. But the underdog, they dare to dream. They're bold and courageous. They have no fear. They don't let anything get in their way to stop them. And eventually, they do succeed. And Hollywood, it eulogizes these stories because of the hope they bring us. They make us believe that the impossible is possible. But how do movies build this underdog narrative? Well, it's built through the characters in the story. We need an apparent hero, somebody who looks like they can succeed against the enemy. But we need that person to fail against a powerful evil villain so that all appears lost. And then from the brink of despair, we need an unlikely hero to emerge. That's how movies tell this story, because this is how it all began in our story in the Bible in 1 Samuel 17. So we're going to look at who these three characters are in the passage we just read to set this scene. And then we're going to see exactly just what this story really means for us today. So without any further ado, let's look at our first character. And Saul is our first character. So Saul is the king of Israel. And as king, he is their military leader. The Israelites, they didn't always have a king. But because war was often breaking out with their enemies, like the Philistines, the Israelites, they wanted a strong, powerful figure to rule over them. And Saul was that person that God chose to be Israel's first king. But not only did Saul have this position or the title of king, but he also looked the part. To the naked human eye, Saul's appearance would not have left you doubting that he was fit for royalty. 1 Samuel 9, verses 1 and 2, they tell us that Saul, he was from a wealthy family. So I'm sure that even from a youth, he was very well dressed in all the finest clothes around. But also these verses tell us that there was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than Saul. And from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So Saul was the king that God himself had chosen. He was the military leader that the Israelites had desired. He had the position, he had the power, he had money, he had the looks. And he was Israel's Goliath, if you like. He was a head bigger than any other person that he ruled over. Nobody was more equipped than Saul to fight the battle that was in front of God's people. Nobody in Israel should have had any more confidence to fight Goliath than Saul. He was the logical choice. Saul was not an underdog. He had pretty much everything going for him. But, of course, we know the story. Saul did not fight Goliath. Verse 11 tells us that instead, Saul was dismayed and greatly afraid. He wasn't just a little bit scared. He was very scared. He was petrified. And instead of carrying out his duty as Israel's military leader, Saul was a coward. Saul's cowardice was so great that he was willing to let a boy take his place and go out and fight Goliath. Saul was scared, he was timid, and a coward. And Saul, he is our apparent hero who fails. Saul, the king of Israel, he bows out of the challenge, and this will pave the way for an unlikely hero to emerge. But before we come to that unlikely hero, we need a villain. Every good movie needs a good villain. The Avengers have Thanos, Batman has the Joker, Luke Skywalker has Darth Vader, but trust me, Goliath gives all these villains a good run for their money. So what do we know exactly about Goliath? Well, Goliath stood at about 6.5 cubits tall. That's somewhere in around 9-10 feet tall, around 3 meters. So he's pretty big. And to build also on his freakish height, his strength would almost appear to be superhuman. We're told his coat of mail, it weighed 5,000 shekels, and his spearhead weighed 6,000 shekels. In today's measuring units, that means the coat weighed around 57 kilos and the spear around 68. So that's a combined 125 kilos of weight. Now, we have to also bear in mind, the Bible also mentions Goliath's bronze armour and the shaft of the spear, but we're not told the weight of either of those. But you combine all of that, add it to the 125 kilos, and you add in the fact Goliath can fight and maneuver and everything with all this weight, I think you can tell Goliath's pretty well built. He's a physical freak, to say the least. And he knows brutality of the highest order. In verse 33, Saul tells David that Goliath has been a man of war since his youth. Now just let that sink in. Imagine being described as a man of war. This is not by any means his first rodeo. Far from it. Goliath clearly has a reputation and was a renowned warrior. And this is why he is the Philistine champion, because he is a man of war. And as a Philistine, he really does not like the Israelites. Philistines were the historical enemies of the Israelites. If you were to look back to the book of Judges, the Philistines are often a thorn in the Israelites' side. And just a few chapters before, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the Philistines had defeated the Israelites in battle, and as a result, they had captured the Ark of the Covenant, the focal point of God's presence with his people on earth, the Israelites, at this time. So it's fair to say there's a lot of historical bad blood between the Israelites and the Philistines. And the Philistines, as Israel's enemies, they would mock and vilify anything and everything to do with Israel, including the God of Israel. And Goliath is no different. And feeling confident with his sheer size, all of his fancy equipment, and his previous battle experience, he sets out his challenge to the Israelites. He says, "Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him, you shall be our servants and serve us. I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Goliath openly states his defiance against Israel, literally by saying the word defiance when he approaches Israel. He is saying to the Israelites, "I'm bigger than you, I'm stronger than you, I'm simply just better than all of you, and nothing can destroy me. Not your king, not your army, not even your God. Go ahead and prove me wrong if you dare." And Goliath shouted these words morning and night for 40 days straight, 80 times total. That's an awful lot of anger, bitterness, and mockery, all directed against God and his people. Goliath is as nasty and brutal a villain as there is. He represents nothing but evil. But he has everything going for him in this fight. The Israelites, they were frightened for their lives, and their king, their leader, is a coward. It appears that all hope is gone. But then from the brink of despair, David, the unlikely hero, emerges. But who was David? He's the youngest of 8 sons, a simple, humble shepherd boy who enjoyed playing the harp in his spare time. His only previous experience of any combat whatsoever was fending off some wild animals while looking after the sheep. He was too young to be part of the army. In fact, he was still young enough to be told to do his chores. And we find him here as he's sent to the army camp by his father to do a simple, quick delivery to his older brothers. But when David arrives at the Israelite camp, the giant Goliath appears. And David hears the taunting and the jeers from Goliath directed towards the Israelites. The rest of the Israelite army all tremble in fear at the sight of the gigantic evil Goliath, but not David. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" David asks. And then he says, "How dare he defy the living God?" And David, his interest is picked a bit. He starts getting interested and he begins inquiring about what is going on. But he's immediately put down by his brothers when they find out about the situation. "What are you even here for?" they ask. They say to him, because David is the baby of the family. Essentially, he's got no right to be there. He's only sent there by his father. He's told to stay out of the way and to let the real men fight. That's what his brothers tell him to do, even though none of them have any intention of going to take on Goliath either. But David's not put off. He remains insistent. He remains adamant that someone must take on Goliath. And this word of David's interest, it soon begins to spread throughout the Israelite camp. The murmurings that even reach King Saul. And Saul's desperation is so real at this point that he calls for David to come and see him. Yes, that's right. King Saul, who I just said should have been the Israelite champion, but he calls for David, a lowly shepherd boy, to take on Goliath. And David says to Saul that he'll go and fight him. Saul, like David's brothers, Saul thinks David's mad. He says to him, you're only a youngster, like how can you fight him? This giant's been fighting for all of his life when you're just a boy. But David replies to Saul by telling him of his work as a shepherd, how he has killed a lion and a bear to protect his flock. Saul is still pretty apprehensive at this stage, to be fair, but he is persuaded nonetheless. Although he does say that David can't do it on his own. He says to David, have my armour, have my equipment. And David tries on the king's best, which I'm sure were very good. But to David, they're no use. They're too heavy, it's too big, and David can't move in it. So David decides he'll be fine without it, and still isn't put off. I'm sure everyone else in the Israelite camp at this point were probably thinking something along the lines of, David, you are mad. This is just nothing but a suicide mission. What are you doing? But still, David doesn't hesitate. No armour, no problem. All he needs is a staff, his sling, 5 stones from the brook, and he goes and approaches Goliath. And you can picture the scene at this point. Nobody has any hope for David. The Israelites are probably embarrassed at their champion and also terrified for what could become of David, and then as a result, what will become of them after. The Philistines, on the other hand, well, they're celebrating already. They mock and jeer the embarrassed Israelites, and they're rejoicing. The battle has been won, as far as they're concerned, before it's even began. Who on earth are you? Then Goliath jeers as David approaches him, and he says, come to me, and I'll show you what a real warrior looks like. This is what he boasts. David is in this moment the very definition of an underdog. But David has no fear, and he simply places a stone in a sling, and he fires it straight for Goliath. And the stone goes up and hits Goliath in the head, and the giant tumbles to the ground. And David takes Goliath's sword, and he cuts off the giant's head. And the Israelites rejoice. The battle has been won. The Philistines flee. It's the Hollywood ending that nobody expected. The ultimate underdog has proven to be the hero, and the Israelites have prevailed. The impossible has happened. And what inspiration to us that if we are courageous like David and take on the Goliath in our own lives, we too will be successful. Or at least that's what movies might want you to take away from this story. Don't be weak like Saul. Certainly don't be as bad as Goliath. Instead, simply be bold like David, and you'll be able to conquer the world. Be inspired. Be courageous. Stand up to the giant in your life, whatever it might be. Family problems, exam pressure, financial stress, whatever that big problem is in your life, just be brave, be courageous like David, and everything will be okay. You'll overcome it. But that is not the point of this story. That is not why God ensured that we have this story in the Bible today for us. Many of the sermons you might hear about this might let you believe that's the case, but this is 100% not correct. There's a serious problem with this train of thought. Because when we look at the story in this light, all the emphasis is placed on ourselves, and we therefore become the hero of the story. But we, most definitely, are not heroes. We are all the complete opposite of heroes. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it tells us that every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We all have sinned, and therefore our best efforts, even if we are as brave and as successful as David, they're simply not good enough. They're worth nothing. They are completely irrelevant for that matter. And the same was even true for David, because he too, like you and me, was a sinner, and on his own, his best efforts were not good enough. But David knew this. David understood his weakness. David knew that he was not the most important person in this story. But this was why he was victorious. Because David didn't take on Goliath on his own strength, and if he did, he 100% categorically would not have won. But David had God on his side, and he knew it all of the time. The main character of the story, the underdog hero, might have been David, but the main character of a story is only put in a position to succeed by one person, and they are the most important person involved in any story, and that's the author. Everything happens in a story exactly the way the author wants it to. They are the brains behind the entire plot. And the author of the story of David and Goliath, indeed the author of the entire Bible, is of course God. When we see this in the story of David and Goliath, we see that God was constantly working behind the scenes to ensure that David would defeat Goliath. But how do we see this? Well, firstly, what about David's past experiences of combat? Okay, he didn't have any military experience, but David was a shepherd and he had to protect his sheep. We all know that he had fought off and killed a lion and a bear while protecting the sheep. But why had he done this? Well, simply because God knew that these experiences would help David in this situation a few years down the line. And how did David end up actually at the battle camp in the first place? Well, in verses 17 and 18, David was given the task by his father Jesse to go and pay his brothers a visit at the army camp. One common thought of this story is that David just could not wait to get to the front line because he just really badly wanted to get in on the action. And indeed, even Eliab, his oldest brother, in verse 28 had that thought. He said to David, "I know the presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come to see the battle." That's what Eliab, he snapped at David when David first piqued interest in possibly fighting Goliath. But David strongly rebuked this because he was simply sent there by his father. Instead, God had intervened to send David to the camp. It was nothing of David's doing. Verse 14, it says that only the eldest three of David's brothers had followed Saul to battle. We know David was the youngest of eight, so this still left five sons of Jesse at home, and Jesse could have called for any of them to have gone to the camp and carried out that simple task, that delivery to the three oldest brothers. But it was David that was sent. And why? Because David was the one that God wanted to go to the camp. Moreover, when David arrived at the camp, who should appear? Well, of course, it's Goliath. And why did Goliath appear at that exact moment? Well, so that David heard about the challenge and he found out what was going on. And then furthermore, word spreads of David's inquiries about fighting Goliath. Just think of the size of the camp it would have took to have housed the thousands of Israelite troops. It would have been massive, it would have been huge. But somehow word spreads throughout the whole camp and all the way to King Saul, who then sends for David. And why? Because David was the one God had chosen to fight Goliath. And finally, look at David's confidence. Where on earth did David get this courage from? Why was a mere shepherd boy so bold as to even think about facing up to Goliath, yet alone actually going ahead and doing it? Well, let's just flick back one chapter to 1 Samuel 16. In this chapter, God's prophet Samuel, he anoints David to be the next king over Israel. And from this moment, verse 13 of the chapter, it tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. David would have known that this anointing, it was a promise from God that he would one day be king. And David's faith, it meant that he fully trusted that God would keep this promise. David knew that God had a plan for him. David knew that God was the author of his life, and this was what gave him the courage to take on the battle. So God was working in all these different ways. But why did God write the script like this, so to say? Why did God allow events to transpire in this way? Well, simply because it brought him more glory. This great underdog victory, it's not in the Bible to make us think that us wee little people, that we can do anything if we just simply have a bit of courage, be bold and try. It's not in there for that reason, absolutely not. But rather it's in the Bible for the very reason that David points out in verses 46 and 47 when he says, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear. God gave the victory to David because it glorified himself to the world. The sin highlighted by Goliath was defeated through the lowliest of means in David, and through this act, God's supreme power over sin was displayed to the whole world. But David's victory only points us forward to Christ's ultimate victory. And this is why we must focus on God, the author, rather than David. David defeated Goliath with God by his side and won the victory for the Israelites. But Christ was victorious for everyone who believes in him. And this was God's plan, even from before creation. Everyone who has ever walked the earth has been in the same position that the Israelites were in this story thousands of years ago. We all have a Goliath in our lives like they had back then. But our Goliath problem, it's not anything that might be happening in our own lives. It's what's happening in our spiritual lives. Our Goliath problem is sin. We're all born sinful. It's in our nature. Even though we know something is against God's way, we still do it anyway. Every day we say, yes, shove off God, I'm in control, and no to your ways. That's sin. And we deserve punishment for our countless sins. That punishment is the same that fell to Goliath, death. But God, in his wonderful grace and mercy, he saved his people. In the same way that we saw God transpire to save the Israelites through David, God sent us a Saviour through David's line. God sent us his Son. And Jesus, he came to earth and he lived a perfect, holy life. He didn't deserve to die that awful, painful death on the cross, but he did it willingly because he loved us and because it brought his Father glory. He was God's perfect, once and for all, sacrifice. But of course, it didn't end in death. Jesus would rise triumphantly over death and conquer the grave. He defeated death and sin forever, and through him we have a promise of eternal life one day with him in heaven. This is what David's victory points us forward to. And this is why Jesus' victory is even better than David's. Because David's victory, it freed the Israelites from becoming the slaves of the Philistines, but he could do nothing for their souls. On the other hand, Jesus has removed the sin problem of all mankind once and for all. Through Jesus, everyone can be saved and have the victory over sin if they believe. And this is where boldness and courage come into play. Not to stand up to your fears against your problems and to take on the world in your own strength, but rather to have courage to share the gospel, to share Jesus with others. Everyone can be saved. And so we have a duty to be bold and to tell others of Jesus. Jesus gave us the Great Commission, and so we must stand with Paul when he said that he was not ashamed of the gospel because it brings salvation to all who believe. So to conclude, if you're saved, rejoice. Be excited that God is the author, not just of David's story, but of the entire history of the world. Rejoice that the God of David still saves today, not through a sword or a sling and a stone, but through the precious blood of Jesus Christ who died on that cross for you. And thank God that we don't have to face the unbearable consequences for our sin as Christ has taken it in our place. Be encouraged in your faith, knowing that the God of Israel has already won the battle, delivered us from our Goliath problem of sin, and promised us our eternal reward in heaven, should we keep believing and trusting in him. And be brave, but not for your own sake, for Christ's, to spread his gospel, that others may hear and believe too. And if you're not saved, think about these things. Think about how God is always working in the background for David, and that he can be in your life too. Think about how he can save you from your Goliath sin problem. And think about how you can be with him forever in heaven if you simply put your trust in him. Amen.